Now, as we begin, let's be freshly reminded that the Holy Spirit is the one who guides us in all truth, John 16:13. So as we open up God's word, let's have ears that are tuned to hear the voice of the Lord, that we would be listening. And I just recognize that Jesus is here in our midst, and he's got some good things for us. So with that, let's go ahead and just go before the Lord and ask him to have his place and to have his way. Lord God, we come before you and thank you for the opportunity to gather together in your name, Lord, and just for your continued presence with us every single day, everywhere we go. Lord, you're with us. But there's something special when we gather together in your name. And Lord, I thank you for the encouragement I already received, fellowshipping with the body of Christ and spending time in worship, lifting up your name. Lord, your word says that you inhabit the praises of your people, and just what a wonderful thing it is to worship you. Lord, I look forward to doing that for eternity. And now as we open your word, we just ask that you would bring the illumination, Lord, that you would open our ears to hear, that we could set aside the things that are distracting us and just give you our full and complete attention. And Lord, I just want to lift up David to you as well, Pastor David, that you would be with him and the other guys as they are out serving, Lord, being your hands and your feet and your mouthpiece. I pray that you'd give them the strength that they need and words from you, and that they would just spend themselves for you. But as they do that, I pray that they would just receive such a rich blessing and a refreshment, and come back and be able to share that with us. So, Lord, with that, we just give you this time and ask that you would speak to us through your word. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. Well, in Mark chapter 4, we're going to be looking at the parable of the sower. And the title I put up there is The Parable of the Heart. So let's go ahead and read the first two verses. It says, "He began to teach again by the sea, and such a very large crowd gathered to him that he got into a boat in the sea and sat down. And the whole crowd was by the sea on the land, and he was teaching them many things in parables." And we'll go ahead and stop there. We have Jesus here teaching the multitudes on the shores of the Sea of Galilee. And just three super simple observations that I saw in these verses. First of all, number one, I'm thankful for Jesus's heart to teach. In Mark 6:34, if you were to thumb ahead a couple of chapters, you will see him look out on a multitude and he views them as sheep without a shepherd. And we're told that his heart was stirred with compassion and he began to teach them many things. So him being the good shepherd, we would expect that he would know exactly what those sheep without a shepherd needed to hear. And apparently that day it was to be taught many things. Again, it's a super elementary principle, but we know Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever. So he hasn't changed in 2,000 years since then till now. And this morning, I believe through the work of the Holy Spirit, he wants to teach us many things. So I love to see throughout the Gospels his heart to teach and to take his disciples aside and to instruct them, because I want to learn. I want to grow closer to him. So number one, Jesus' heart to teach. Observation number two, the simplicity of the setting. We don't see in the Gospels any state-of-the-art facilities. We don't hear of, you know, these heart-stopping sound systems or just crazy light shows and super smoky smoke machines. It's just not in there. And some of those things have their place. Some of them probably don't. But I'm afraid that we in Christendom trend towards subconsciously connecting the effectiveness of the message with the quality of the show. And if you read through the Gospels, you will discover Jesus is not a show. He's not a show. And I'm so glad he left no room for debate. Facilities and gear, they're fine, but they were never a priority to him. He was interested in the condition of the heart, which is what we happen to be looking at this morning. He seems very happy to address these people here on the shores of the Sea of Galilee. And God's word doesn't tell us this, but I personally have a feeling that this was his delight to gather outside and to enjoy what he created, to take in those fresh ocean breezes and to enjoy, you know, the ambiance of the waves, you know, just kind of gently rolling up there on the shore. I don't know. I think he'd love to be outside. We see him teaching. Maybe it's because people didn't want him inside, but he definitely taught outside quite a bit. Observation number three is the practicality of this location. Now, I mentioned how, you know, Jesus wasn't into or didn't seem to care about fancy facilities. I don't believe this means that he would just randomly choose some poor location to teach. Like, oh, there's a landfill. Like, let's go over there and have a message. No, this setup here on Galilee was a great spot. It was practically a very good place to teach. If you look at verse 1, you see there was a large crowd. And based on the other large crowds in the Gospels that are numbered, it would be safe to expect that there was thousands of people here. Thousands. So how does one address thousands of people without a pulpit and a super nice sound system? Well, Jesus showed us it's simple. All you need is a boat and a lake. In the other Gospels, we're told he would have the boat put out a little way from shore. He would sit down, and then he would begin to teach the people. And this was advantageous in several ways. First off, it'd give him a little bit of space. You know, give him some room, some breathing room. You know, I used to be a youth pastor, and sometimes when we were having Bible study, like, I love the kids, but they'd kind of like just really get into your space. And I'm like, I just need a little bit of room, you know, to work here. And I know Jesus wasn't insecure or anything like that, but I'm sure he appreciated that. Now, secondly, it would allow the audience, the viewers, to be able to see him. We don't know, maybe the shoreline was a little bit sloped, kind of like a, almost like stadium standing room. Sounds like they would stand and he would sit. But it would give them an opportunity to see the speaker. But lastly, his teaching from a boat would most certainly utilize the water's acoustic properties and would bounce that sound, his voice, up into the crowd. I don't know if you've ever been on a quiet lake, maybe fishing or just sitting by the campfire, and all of a sudden you hear a conversation and you realize it's coming from across the lake. You guys ever had that experience before? Probably not on the Flathead, but on a smaller lake. And then you realize, well, they're hearing my conversation as well. But just a simple lesson. Although Jesus can work through the extraordinary and the miraculous, he also works through the ordinary and the practical to accomplish work for his kingdom. So there's Jesus. He's teaching by the sea. What's he teaching them? Well, verse 2 tells us he taught them many things by parables. And the word parable, it means to cast alongside or to set alongside. In a parable, the teacher would take a spiritual truth and cast it alongside some earthly imagery, an earthly illustration, very similar to an illustration, but there's a difference to the parable that we'll discuss in a bit. So he's teaching them many things by parables. Let's keep reading. We'll start back up in verse 2. And he was teaching them many things in parables and was saying to them in his teaching, listen to this. Behold, the sower went out to sow, and as he was sowing, some seed fell beside the road, and the birds came and ate it up. Other seed fell on the rocky ground where it did not have much soil, and immediately it sprang up because it had no depth of soil. And after the sun had risen, it was scorched. Because it had no root, it withered away. Other seed fell among the thorns, and the thorns came up and choked it, and it yielded no crop. Other seeds fell into the good soil, and as they grew up and increased, they yielded a crop and produced 30, 60, and 100-fold. And he was saying, he who has ears to hear, let him hear. So Jesus, I don't know if he had been teaching for a while, but he addresses the multitude and says, listen. And this call emphasized the importance of what was to follow. Obviously, everything he said was important, but Jesus stops and he says, listen. Then he says, behold. And this is a call for the hearers to essentially see what they're hearing. Now, perhaps he's calling them to use their mind's eye and their imagination to picture the illustration that he's going to lay out before them, as we're going to have to do this morning. But it could be that he was calling them to, when he said behold, to literally lift their eyes and behold. You know, maybe there was a sower right up there on the hillside sowing some seed. We don't know. Does it matter? Probably not, because it's not in here. But what is helpful to know is that whether or not they could see the parable live, or whether they had to use their imagination, either way, the imagery that Jesus uses was something they would have been very familiar with. These people lived in an agrarian society, meaning that agriculture was at the forefront of their economy. It didn't matter who you were. You had seen a farmer plant a field. It was something they were familiar with. You know, if you wanted to make a peanut butter and jelly sandwich, you couldn't just go get sliced Wonder Bread at the grocery store. You had to go to that guy's house who you saw sow the seed and buy some grain from him and make some bread. So these people could relate very well to what he was saying. We can relate to it, but them even more so. So Jesus tells us a sower went out to sow, and he takes the seed by the handful and casts it on the ground. Now, lest you think, and that was the best picture I could find on the internet of the parable of the sower, but lest you think this guy is a careless farmer, understand that the fields of this day, they were not, you know, like these impeccable, super well-cultivated, automatically irrigated fields that you see on the calendars, you know, pictures of like the breadbasket of America, these gorgeous, the amber waves of grain. Things would have been a little bit more rough back in this day. So when Jesus describes the different soils upon which the seed falls, the seed isn't being sown on a variety of soils because the sower is a moron and can't tell the difference between the highway and the field. It's because things weren't so clearly separated as, you know, as we would like them to be. And as I considered that, I thought, well, isn't that the case when it comes to heart conditions as well? You know, we're sowing seeds, but it's not so crystal clear where that seed is falling. Verse 4, some seed falls beside the road, the hard ground, the place where everyone walked. And back in chapter 2, verse 23, we see that Jesus and his disciples, they were walking through the grain fields. Maybe you guys remember, and picking the heads of grain, and the disciples were picking the heads of grain and eating them, and the Pharisees freaked out. But that just came to mind, and I would expect that they were not just tromping through the thick of the wheat. Like, they were probably walking down one of those paths, one of those roads that went through the field. And the soil on this ground would be trodden down, you know, a little bit of moisture, a little bit of pressure, a little bit of sun over and over again. And pretty soon that dirt is essentially rock. It's super hard. And that seed that falls beside the road, you know, I picture it kind of just bouncing around and coming to rest. What happens to it? Immediately, the birds swoop in, boom, and they snatch it up. They gobble it up. Now, I used to live on the Oregon coast, and what I relate to this is when seagulls figure out that you have food. I don't know if any of you guys have ever had a family picnic on the beach and had a herd of seagulls. I know they're a flock, but just this huge pile of seagulls come and they increase in number, and it can be kind of intimidating. And one of your little kids drops their sandwich and they all just, the seagulls take the opportunity and you have to go rescue your child, you know, from getting eaten by birds. That's what's going on. The birds have the soil on these roads covered, and they swoop right in and they snatch up that seed. So that's the first soil. In verse 5, we see other seed fell on the rocky ground. Now, from what I understand, this would have been a typical soil of the region, a thin layer of fertile but shallow soil with lots of rocks and hard rock underneath. And what's the result of the seed falling here? We see it springs up quickly, kind of like spring wildflowers, but there's an issue. What's that? Well, the sun comes out and scorches them. scorches the plant, and they wither away. Why? Well, because they have no depth of root. They're not connected to a source of nutrients. They don't have that life-giving moisture, and so they die out. That's soil number two. Well, verse 7, we see some other seed fell among the thorns, fell in the weed patch. Now, if you've ever planted a lawn, anybody ever planted their own lawn before? You know the struggle's real, right? I read this, that even the best cultivated and productive farm soil contains weed seeds. The types of seeds found in the soil vary with the soil source, but no matter where your lawn soil came from and no matter how long it's been there, it contains large quantities of weed seeds, perhaps as many as 4 million in the top 6 inches of soil for every 1,000 square feet of lawn surface. 4 million seeds out there in 1,000 square feet. So hopefully you feel a little bit better about, you know, those few dandelions that you had to kill last year. This thorny soil, it's been coined the crowded soil. And how does the seed on the crowded soil fare? We see that it grows for a bit, but the thorns, the weeds, grow up with it, and it yields no crop. They choke it out, and there's no fruit that comes out of that soil. Now, it's always frustrated me, you know, how you can put so much time and effort into trying to grow something on purpose, like grass or tomato plants, and you really have to be diligent. If you don't water it for a day or two, it's over for the year, right? Maybe not with your grass, but with your tomatoes or something like that. But with weeds, that's not the case. You don't have to do anything, and they grow right up, and they look super healthy and strong, and like, man, why don't they make vegetables like this? But that's something to keep in mind. It's not a whole lot different than the weeds that seek to crop up in our hearts. They're just always ready and willing to take up some room if we will give them that room. One more soil. Finally, in verse 8, we see some seed falls on the good soil. And what happens? It yields a crop. It bears fruit. 30, 60, and 100 fold. Now, to us, you know, that sounds good. We're like, yeah, I think that's pretty good. But most of us aren't farmers. Maybe some of you are. So we may not realize that those numbers are astronomical. The people back in this day would have known those numbers are off the charts. From what I read, they would have expected maybe 7 or 8 times back from what they planted. So, you know, obviously you'd want to make a gain, but to get 30-fold was unheard of, and 100-fold would be miraculous. So these people understand Jesus is talking about something incredible, supernatural. So that's the parable. Now notice in verse 9, Jesus concludes the parable with an interesting phrase. He says, "He who has ears to hear, let him hear." Now what's he saying there? If you have ears on your head, I got something for you. No, that would be silly. What he's doing is he's issuing a call to those who have a genuine desire to hear what he's saying, to really consider what he just said, to take it to heart. And we often need that reminder. Have you guys ever heard something, like physically, but you didn't actually hear a word that was said? Maybe some of you husbands. Your wife will nudge you and be like, "I don't think you're listening to me." And you're like, "What? What'd you say?" Or maybe some of you kids, like your parents will lay out for you the chore list and you hear everything they said, but somehow, later on that day, you don't remember anything. Jesus calls on those who have a heart to hear to make sure they don't miss out on what he says. And I personally believe that's because this parable is so important to be grasped. Something to consider as we continue to discuss it this morning. Do I have ears to hear what the Spirit's saying? Do I want to hear from him? You know, am I sitting here saying, "God, I want to hear from you. Please speak to me." If so, then Jesus says, "Hear." So that's the parable. As we continue reading, his followers are going to approach him with some questions. So let's pick up in verse 10. It says, as soon as he was alone, his followers along with the 12, began asking him about the parables. And he was saying to them, "To you it has been given the mystery of the kingdom of God. But to those who are outside, get everything in parables, so that while seeing, they may see and not perceive, and while hearing, they may hear and not understand. Otherwise, they might return and be forgiven." So as soon as they're alone, Jesus' followers, which it includes the 12, but it's more than the 12, they want to know from him, what's up with the parables? That's a loose paraphrase, but they don't get it. The good thing is they want to get it. They don't get it, but they want to get it. And that's exactly the type of people that parables benefit. And patiently, Jesus begins to explain the purpose of parables to these followers. It's been said the purpose of parables was both to reveal and to conceal. They reveal and they conceal. In verse 11, Jesus says, "To you," speaking to his followers, "to you it has been given the mysteries of the kingdom of God. I'm going to explain this to you. But to those who are outside," you know, the ones who are not followers, they just get parables. And what he's communicating is that there's a dynamic in the parable that rewards the hearer for the heart they have towards listening, both good and bad. For those who really want to learn, the parable provided, you know, a relatable earthly imagery to open their understanding to valuable spiritual truths. But to those who were not interested in the truth, the parable left them with nothing more than a story. That's what they walked away with. Like, I don't know, I think he was talking about a farmer and some seed. And, you know, then they go home and they didn't get anything. Now, there's something important for us to be aware of, you probably are aware of it, but to be reminded of. In order to walk away with something, to really walk away with something, we need to hear from the Holy Spirit. Paul makes it clear in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 10, that the wisdom of God is revealed to us through the Spirit. And he goes on to explain that through this revelation, we come to know the things that are freely given to us by God. It's through the revelation of the Spirit of God that we come to know the things that we've been given by God. But in verse 14, he says, the natural man, the one who does not have the Spirit of God, that man does not accept the things of God, for they are foolishness to him, and he cannot understand them because they're spiritually discerned or appraised. The point is, in order to get it, we need divine revelation. And the things of God, they're revealed by the Spirit of God to those who really want to be the children of God. The things of God are revealed by the Spirit of God to those who really want to be his children. And parables are sort of a tool that would sort those people out. Who would get the divine revelation and who would be left in the dark? Those who wanted Jesus, they got Jesus. Those who didn't want Jesus, they got nothing. And this is beautiful for those of us who want him. But it's terrifying for the people who are not interested. If you want to grow, you're going to find the revelation. But if you don't want anything to do with Jesus, the things of the Spirit are going to be foolish to you, and your heart is going to get harder and harder and harder. I was reading a commentary and came across a warning from William MacDonald that I was like, wow, this is pretty heavy. I thought I'd share it with you. He said this, "There is such a thing as hearing the gospel for the last time. It is possible to sin away the day of grace. Men do drift beyond redemption point. There are men and women who have refused the Savior who will never again have the opportunity to repent and be forgiven. They may hear the gospel, but it falls on hardened ears and an insensible heart. We say where there is life, there is hope. But the Bible speaks of some who are alive yet are beyond repentance." Wow. Now, it's not our job to sort these people out. I like to say, yeah, I'm pretty sure that's my neighbor. he's beyond it. No, that's God's job. He knows the heart. And it's also not something for us to worry about. Like, ooh, have I drifted past the point of repentance? Of, you know, if you care, you're not there. If you care, there's always grace. If you want grace, God's got grace for you. However, this is the warning. If God's speaking to you and calling you to repentance, but you continue to reject the warning that he has for you, one day you might wake up so hardened that you don't hear that voice anymore. and you don't hear the voice calling you to come and to drink of the rivers of life. So we want to maintain a sensitivity. And for anybody in this room who may not be saved, today is the day of salvation. The Holy Spirit's drawing you right now. Come, come. Don't put it off. So it's a little bit of a rabbit trail, but a good warning for us. Back to the parables. For the followers who had ears to hear, Jesus now gives an explanation as we pick up reading in verse 13. And he said to them, "Do you not understand this parable? How will you understand all the parables? The sower sows the word. These are the ones who are beside the road where the word is sown. And when they hear, immediately Satan comes and takes away the word which has been sown in them. In a similar way, these are the ones on whom the seed was sown on the rocky places, who when they hear the word, immediately receive it with joy. And they have no firm root in themselves, but are only temporary. Then when affliction or persecution arises because of the word, immediately they fall away. And others are the ones on whom the seed was sown among the thorns. These are the ones who have heard the word, but the worries of the world and the deceitfulness of riches and the desires for other things enter in and choke the word, and it becomes unfruitful. And those are the ones on whom the seed was sown on the good soil, and they hear the word and accept it and bear fruit 30, 60, and 100-fold. So in verse 13, Jesus says to them, he says, "Do you not understand this parable? How will you understand all the parables?" Now, some take this to mean that Jesus is saying, this parable is a key. If you have this, it will unlock every other parable to you. Now, I do see there's components of this parable as explained by Jesus that are useful in interpreting other parables. Like, for instance, we have the birds. What do the birds represent? Satan. Yeah, so when we get to birds a couple parables later, we can understand, you know, this is speaking of evil. That's called expositional consistency. So there's some merit to this parable being sort of a key, but the simplest way to take what Jesus says in verse 13 is that he's saying, hey, this parable is basic, and the truth that's taught here is so foundational, you have to get this one. You're not going to be able to get anything else. Like, this is, we got it, we got to get this. Now, thankfully, he explains it to them. You know, he doesn't say, "You guys don't know this one? Well, see you later." No, he takes time to explain it to them. Now, as we look at his explanation, let me say this. When it comes to parables, I've seen people, well, including myself, get confused by the parables, and they get off on some really strange rabbit trails, and I've often wondered why something meant to bring illumination and clarity can lead to so much misunderstanding. And I believe the misunderstanding comes when people aren't satisfied with the simple truth that Jesus was communicating, and they want to take it farther than it should go and apply it to all these different things. So as we look at the explanation, I believe it helps tremendously if we look for the most basic point Jesus was communicating. And the simplest summary I see is that the sower sowing seed on the different soils, it illustrates for us the various heart responses to the Word of God. The sower sowing the seed on the different soils, it shows us a picture of different heart responses to the Word of God. Now, does this include the gospel being sown? Yes, definitely. God's Word is the story of redemption. So you bet that's there as well. But I guess my point is, like, let's just keep it simple. In this parable, we have three basic characters, if you will. Some of them are inanimate objects, but we have the sower, we have the seed, and then the soils. So first of all, what's the seed? Verse 14. What is it? The word of God, that's right. Verse 14, Jesus says, the sower sows the word. Very specific, very important. Now, the sower himself or herself could be anyone scattering God's word. Romans 6:13 calls us to present our members as instruments of righteousness for God's use. We're to present ourselves to him, to be used by him, to be his hands and his feet and his mouthpiece. So ultimately, he's the one doing the work, but he's chosen to to often work through us to speak his word. So this means there's application for us from the perspective of the sower, something to remember when you're sharing God's word with someone. You can look back at this parable and receive some insights. Now back to the seed. What is the seed? It's the word of God. There's no lack of clarity. Jesus says the seed is the word. It's not a positive message. The seed is not a show to hold someone's attention. The seed is not a collection of interesting ideas. The seed is God's word. And God has been stirring my heart as I've been meditating on this parable to be just more faithful to get his word out there, to share his word with people, and to trust that there's power in his word. It's not my job to save people or to change the world. I'm powerless to do that. He's called you and me to share his word, to get it out there, to connect people with Christ. And the Holy Spirit will do the work and will change the lives and will bring salvation. Now four notes on God's word. You guys know these things, but let's just go through them. Number one, God's word is powerful. Hebrews 4:12-13 says, "For the word of God is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword and piercing as far as the division of soul and spirit, of both joints and marrow, and able to judge the thoughts and intentions of the hearts. And there is no creature hidden from his sight, but all things are open and laid bare to the eyes of him with whom we have to do." God's word is powerful, and it can cut with precision into the human heart and lay us bare before him. Essentially, God's word won't allow us to hide anything from him. It reveals who we are in light of who he is. It leads us to our need for a savior and points us to Jesus Christ. So God's word is powerful. It's also, number two, life-giving. Did you know that each one of us, every one of us who is born again, who belongs to Jesus, we can trace our salvation back to the seed of God's word being planted in our heart. 1 Peter 1:23 speaks of us being born of an imperishable seed. And he says this, he says, "For you have been born again, not of seed which is perishable, but imperishable, that is through the living and enduring word of God." So if you belong to Jesus, at some point, God's word was planted in your heart. And Romans 10:17 backs it up. It says, "Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God." The word of God is life-giving. We have, you know, that burst of life that springs forth from the seed of God's word taking root in our hearts. But it doesn't stop there. God's word is also, number three, life-changing. And there's just a ton of scriptures that we could look at. But Colossians 1, verses 5 and 6, it speaks of the word of truth, the gospel, constantly bearing fruit and increasing, as it has been doing in you also since the day you heard of it and understood the grace of God and truth. There's a continued growth that's happening inside of these Colossian believers because of the word of God. I believe that each one of us who has grown, hopefully we've all, sometimes we don't feel like we've grown, but when we look back to what we once was, we discover that he has done an amazing work. And we can trace that growth, we can link it back up to the Holy Spirit working through God's word. Now, perhaps you could say, I really grew through a specific season of life, you know, through a very difficult time. Well, that may be, but I'd be willing to bet that the Holy Spirit was speaking through God's word to you through that time, and speaking his promises and just teaching you to walk by faith and not by sight. And so growth comes as God's word takes root in our heart and we're planted in his word. So it's life-changing, but for the word itself, we need to know it's unchanging. It's unchanging. We just saw in 1 Peter 1:23, the word was referred to as the enduring word of God. Well, in the next two verses, Peter references Isaiah, and he says, "For all flesh is like grass, and all its glory like the flower of grass, and the grass withers, and the flower falls off, but the word of the Lord endures forever. And this is the word which was preached to you." So we need to understand the principles of God's word, they don't change. The power of God's word, it hasn't changed. It packs the same spiritual punch today as it did the day it was penned. It's unchanging. And this is why we need to be faithful to both be giving out God's word, but also to be taking in God's word. Now, did you notice there's no commentary here in this parable on the method of seed sowing? The parable is not about learning to, you know, just cast that perfect seed. And if you guys will just, you know, use these great techniques on our little infomercial, you can get people saved. It doesn't talk about smooth delivery or emphasize the importance of being connected to pop culture and, you know, having all these connections with people. None of that. All we hear is that the sower chucked the seed on the ground. Now, I'm not suggesting that we should handle God's word carelessly. That's not the point. We should handle it with great care, and we should present it with as much skill as we can. But when it comes to seed sowing, isn't it sad how much we, in the church today, we focus on the performance? You could say that we take ourselves way too seriously. What should we be taking seriously? The seed, right? The word of God, the seed that we're listening to, the seed that we're using. Now, a while back, I spoke with a young man in Whitefish. I stopped in at a coffee shop and started talking about the Lord. And then he mentioned that he had gone to a local church, and he said something that caught my attention. He says, I have to have a pastor that uses like sarcasm and humor, or I just zone out. And I do understand, you know, having a connection with your pastor, and that's important. But how unfortunate when our concern over the connection with the one giving the message supersedes our concern over the message itself. That's a tragedy. And that's something I value about being here at this church. We're super blessed to be able to expect a healthy dose of God's word week in and week out. You know, whether or not you have a connection with Pastor David or are entertained by, you know, his funny slides that he puts up there, you can expect to get God's word. And that's a blessing. That's something that we need. Wherever you fellowship, make sure God's word isn't replaced with a bunch of fluff. We need his word. Now, are any of you guys weird enough to stop in at a store and read the back of a bag of grass seed and check the ingredients? Have you guys done that before? Find out what kind of seed is in here? Well, one would think it would just say grass seed or tell you like what kinds of grass seed, but it blew my mind when I realized that many of those so-called bags of grass seed actually have 89.9, for some reason they stop at that number, they don't want you to see 90%, 89.9% inert matter. What is inert matter? Not grass seed. Now, I know I could be educated on the importance of that inert matter, the fertilizer and the binder and all this stuff to help the seed grow, but I know it's mostly there just to save money. Where am I going with this? Well, I mean, you could have a 50-pound bag of grass seed, and that means only 5 pounds of it is actually growing grass or germinating seeds or new grass plants. Now, while there's certainly a place for an illustration in a message or a corny joke, I appreciate those, or an announcement, just make sure the main thing being sown from the pulpit where you fellowship is God's word, that God's word is always going forth. And then when you're out sharing Jesus with the lost, make sure you're getting them the pure milk of God's word. Okay, so we've talked about the sower. We've talked about the seed. Let's look at the soils. Verse 15, soil number one, it's the hard ground. And the seed falls on this well-traveled soil, and it's a place where everyone is walking. And I'm not sure if there's a connection here, but could it be that the hardness of that heart, it developed because it was trodden down and packed down with the traffic of this world? You know, it's just such a place that was just going with the flow. Well, it's a hard, hard place that has no room for the word. When the word hits, It just lays on top. And what happens? Remember those seagulls? Satan, the devil, he swoops in and he snatches it up. And we see the word immediately. That suggests he doesn't waste any time. I believe the enemy has the forces of darkness working overtime to snatch up those seeds, to keep people from that word finding any room in their heart. So the enemy comes and snatches it up. Have you ever shared the word or shared the gospel with someone and just experienced this incredible hardness? Where it's just like, where did that come from? I believe that hardness comes and worsens, kind of going back to what we talked about earlier, as a reward for these people's rejection of God. The more and more they reject God, the harder and harder they become, and the more and more foolish it seems. And they're just not interested in the gospel. So that's the hard soil. Soil number two, the rocky soil, or the shallow heart. There's an initial response. Things look good. There's joy and excitement. But because there's no depth to the root, when hard times come, they shrivel up. They shrink back. They fall away. When it comes to the gospel, we've probably seen this. You know, people, maybe you've known people that were excited and they raised their hand and they started posting Christian verses on their social media and bought some Christian t-shirts and just were all jazzed for the Lord. But a short time later, they were done. And you wonder why. Well, it's because things got hard. Did Jesus ever say, you know, come and follow me and it will be roses and rainbows? He never said it would be easy. He said, count the cost. Count the cost. And in 2 Timothy 3:12, we have everyone's favorite promise. It says, indeed, all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. You guys like that one? Now, life in Christ is amazing, and it's rich, and it's worth it, but it's not always going to be easy, and we need to know that. Now, when I considered the idea of having no root, what came to mind instantly was Psalm 1, where we have that blessed man. What does he do? He meditates on the word of God day and night. Do you guys remember to what he was likened? That's right, a tree planted by rivers of water that's fruitful and its leaf does not wither. So it's so important to be living in God's word. You know, I don't believe this shallow heart represented by the rocky soil that fell away was a heart that cultivated a relationship with Jesus and had, you know, an anchor in his word. So that's the rocky heart. Verse 18, we have the thorny ground or the crowded heart. There's all kinds of things growing in this heart, but it's not all God's word. Verse 19, Jesus mentions three other things competing with the word. We have the worries of the world. You know, how am I going to pay my Spectrum bill? What will I do if building prices keep going up? You know, all these things that we think about. And then we have the deceitfulness of riches. If I just had, I don't know if you've ever had this thought come to you, just if I just had that much money, I would be okay. You know, if I could just get my retirement up to here, you know, life would be perfect. I could kick back. And then we see the desire for other things. If I only had a fishing boat so I could spend more time with my children. You know, you always have that good reason. But then I'd have to have a shop to put it in and a trailer and a bigger truck because I ended up getting the bigger boat. And it just goes and goes and goes. And we always need something else. The cares of this world. Now, are they necessarily bad in and of themselves? No. Some of them are good things to care about. Our jobs, our families, our homes, our vacations, our vehicles, you know, change the oil, wash it, good, care about it. But the problem is, there's only so much of us to go around. That's the problem. They can be a blessing and they can be enjoyed, I think, to the glory of God. But there's only so much of us to go around. And if we give our attention and our energy and our affection to other things, it's going to impact what we have left for Jesus. And that's something that he's been speaking to me continually to watch out for. It's what we call the crowded heart. What effect does Jesus say this crowding has? It chokes it out, and there's no fruit born. And to me, that's a tragic thought, that the word of God would be sown in a heart with so much potential, and there'd be a genuine attraction and desire for Jesus, but there's also an attraction to the things of this world and a desire for those things, and they're choked out to unfruitfulness. Now, let's look at it. We'll come back to that in a second, but let's look at our last soil, and then we'll look at some application. Verse 20, what happens to the seed that falls on the good soil? They hear the word, they accept the word, and fruit is born. Fruit comes up. And again, those numbers for fruitfulness, they're off the charts. They're amazing. Now, maybe you'd see those numbers and wonder, like, is this a description of like some like super evangelist like Billy Graham or, yeah, just some amazing Christian? This represents the heart of any real believer. We are supposed to have fruit flowing from our lives as God's word grows up in our hearts. So what do we do with this? How does it impact the way that we live? Well, first of all, a warning, just to examine your heart and make sure you're in Christ. If you don't know that you belong to him, get right with him. Now, today's the day of salvation. And realize that three of these four hearts, okay, if you're in the eternal security camp, they were never really saved. And how long do you suppose it took them to realize that they weren't? One may say, you know, I'm excited about God today. Look at my life. Look at what's going on. I am the good soil. But the question is, are you excited about God tomorrow? What about when adversity hits? How about when the cares of the world are sprinkled in? And I don't believe in any way that God wants us to worry about this sort of thing or worry about losing our salvation. But I do believe we should be on guard against those three types of hearts. If we see that going on, we should be warned and watch out. So there's a warning. Make sure you're in Christ. Next, a challenge. When it comes to sharing God's word, this parable should give you confidence. It's not about the performance of the sower. It's about the power and the purity of the seed. So don't be all concerned about, you know, the heart types and trying to figure out if this person's a good target or a bad target. Like, just share God's word obediently and trust him to do the work. And don't be discouraged by the results. You're not responsible for the results. You're just responsible to obey the Lord and to share the seed of his word. Now, lastly, I want us to consider how a Christian might function in any one of these heart types at any given time. Something I've been thinking about. We hear God's word on a regular basis, all the time, you know, here at church. Hopefully you're reading God's word on your own, maybe listening to it on the radio. Every time that happens, seed is being scattered. And the question is, what is our response? Can we have a hard heart at times? I've heard Christians say, I know I'm called to forgive everyone, but I just can't forgive so-and-so. Maybe you've heard that before. Hopefully you haven't said that before. But that's a hardness. And God's word recommends repentance. It's a dangerous thing to harden your heart against what the Spirit is speaking to you through his word. Hebrews 12:25 says, see to it that you do not refuse him who is speaking. For if those did not escape when they refused him who warned them on earth, how much less will we escape who turn away from him who warns from heaven? If there's a hardness and you sense that, repent quickly. He'll take you right back. What about the excitement that springs up but dies out in adversity? Is your relationship shallow? Is it based on emotions? Is it up one day and down the next? And we face that to a certain degree. But if you see signs of this, God's word would call us to examine our roots, to remember Psalm 1. Are you the blessed man, the blessed woman who meditates on the word of God day and night? Are you planted by those streams of water? If so, you'll survive. You'll survive the summer. You'll make it through when God is your source. Now, how about lastly, that crowding? Well, I guess not lastly, sorry. Can anyone relate to the cares of the world? Like almost being like just this huge weed patch, like climbing over the fence, trying to get into your yard. There's just this pressure all around us. And the crowded heart is one that I feel a need to regularly watch out for. And I was encouraged to find several other pastors that I listened to express the same thing, even Chuck Smith. Way back in the day, I was reading some of his notes, and he said, this is something that I believe is the biggest struggle in the church today. So just as a gardener will daily take a walk through the garden, you know, pulling those weeds, getting them before they grow up, so we must regularly check in with God. The psalmist said in Psalm 139, he prayed this, verses 23 and 24, search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my anxious thoughts. And see if there be any hurtful way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. If we want him to, God will be faithful to illuminate things that are crowding him out. And he'll put his finger on that. And then we just need to be obedient to remove those things and make sure he has the place that he should occupy. If you will, please turn over. We're almost done. Turn over to Psalm 73. This is a psalm that I end up in a lot. I believe Pastor David taught through it not too long ago. In Psalm 73, in verses 25 and 26, we see a heart that is not crowded. And I want you to know to notice the richness of this heart. So Psalm 23, verses 25 and 26. And this, the psalmist, if you study the psalm, was in a bad place. He wasn't doing very well, but God brought him around to this place, where he said, whom have I in heaven but you? And beside you I desire nothing on earth. My flesh and my heart may fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. So it took him a while to get there, but eventually he got to a place where God was truly everything that he was leaning on, everything that he was looking to, everything that he was chasing after. And what a place of strength and fruitfulness. I want these two verses to describe my life right here. Okay, now lastly, I just want us to consider again the fruit-filled life. Who wants to bear fruit for the Lord, for the kingdom of God? Well, John 15:5, thankfully, it's this simple. Jesus says, I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him, he bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. How do we bear fruit? We go out and make it happen? No, we abide in him. We spend time in a relationship with Jesus Christ. And in verse 7 of John 15, Jesus speaks of my words abiding in you. There's a connection there again to the word of God. So that soft heart really wants just more of Jesus. Unlike the Pharisees, unlike the people seeking after a sign, unlike the people that are chasing after the cares of this world, the soft heart recognizes that he is better than everything else. And he truly is worth more than anything else. And he's worth giving everything that we have to following after him. So Jesus, earlier, he said, he who has ears to hear, let him hear. As we close, you know, let's just each personally be careful to consider what we've heard. Go back through it and see if these things are so. Spend time on your own and ask the Lord to speak to your heart. But we don't have time to be living for the world. We're not going to be fruitful if we only follow Jesus when it's easy. And we need to be those who are obedient to just get the word out there, to share the gospel with the lost. So with that, I guess, yeah, let's just close and ask the Lord to continue to work these things into our life. Lord, we thank you so much for your word. And Lord, I thank you that when you came to this earth, you lived a radical life. You didn't do the things that we would expect you to do. You didn't come to be served, but you came to serve and to give your life as a ransom for many. And when you called people to follow you, you didn't call us to just a small, minute change, Lord. You called us to a transformation, to have lives just completely turned right side up by you. I thank you that your word is powerful, Lord, and it does change lives, Lord. I thank you that the gospel has penetrated my heart. And Lord, I just pray that you would help each and every one of us to have a sensitivity to the Holy Spirit, a sensitivity as we go through your word, and that we would be quick to run out and to put those things into practice. And Lord, let us be those who bear fruit for you and bring glory and honor to you. I know you said in John 15:8, I believe, is just that, by this my Father's glorified, that you bear much fruit and so prove to be my disciples. Lord, let us be those disciples that bring glory and honor to you as we bear fruit. Thank you and praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.